Merry Christmas, and thank you for stopping in to another one of our little podcasts. And right now we're going to go over the Christmas Mass of the Day readings and kind of wrap up the Christmas celebrations. As you've kind of noted, there's been multiple messages on the Christmas Day topic. It started with yesterday, the December 25th, vigil reading that was done at 6 last night. Then there was the follow-up around 9, I'm talking central time here, when you got the Mass during the night, remembering Jesus' birth, specifically during the nighttime hours. And then there was early this morning the Mass at dawn, and now we're going into the Mass during the day. And basically after the dawn Mass, sometime around 9, 10 o'clock, you would go into the Mass of the day. And this is the tie-in Mass for everything else, because the first Mass is kind of a reminder of him as a king, a ruler. The second one is about his birth in particular. Then you have kind of the manger scene with the shepherds, which is kind of the Mass of the shepherds. So you kind of get these multiple messages going on. And then to kind of wrap up all of the Christmas idea, you get this Mass during the day, which does hit upon him being the king, the eternal king, but also upon his divinity, and kind of wraps everything up in a nice bow. So with no to ado, we're going to jump into this. And the first reading is from the book of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bring glad tidings, announcing peace, bearing good news, announcing salvation, saying to Zion, your God is king. Hark, your sentinels have raised a cry, together they shout for joy, for they see directly before their eyes the Lord restoring Zion. Break out together in song, O ruins of Jerusalem, for God, for the Lord comforts his people. He redeems Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will behold the salvation of our God. The word of the Lord. The response, all the ends of the earth have seen the saving power of God. All the ends of the earth have seen the saving power of God. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. His right hand has won victory for him, for his holy arm. All the ends of the earth have seen the saving power of God. The Lord has made his salvation known in the sight of the nations. He revealed his justice. He remembered his kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the saving power of God. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Break into song, sing praise. All the ends of the earth have seen the saving power of God. Sing praise to the Lord with the harp and melodious song, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Sing joyfully before the King, our Lord. All the ends of the earth have seen the saving power of God. The second reading is a reading from the book of Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, in times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through his Son, whom he made heir of all things and through whom he created the universe, who is the refulgence of his glory, the very imprint of his being, and who sustains all things by his mighty word. When he had accomplished purification from sins, he took his seat at the right hand of majesty on high, as far superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son to me. And again, when he leads the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. A holy day has dawned upon us. Come, you nations, and adore the Lord. Today a great light has come upon the earth. Alleluia, alleluia. In the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life. And this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. A man named John, sent from God, he came for a testimony to testify to the light, so that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But those who did accept him, he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by man's decision, but of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he whom I have said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me. Of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace, while because of the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, God, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him." The Gospel of the Lord. Now we have really a lot to unpack on this, and kind of what we see as a overview of everything of this Christmas season and of the Nativity that we're looking at on these particular masses today, kind of wraps up into what is the Gospel message. We see this in the first reading that talks of Isaiah, because what Isaiah says is how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings glad tidings, announcing peace, bearing good news. It's a reminder of Romans chapter 10, where Paul quotes this when he tells everybody that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ, basically reminding us that the gospel has to be preached. In fact, he even asked the question, how can they believe except they hear the message? And how can they hear unless there are people who are sent to reveal it? This is kind of what he unveils as he's revealing the gospel message. Many Protestants are familiar with that part of Romans and all that, because it gives a very simplified gospel message for them, where just by confessing that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that he's been raised from the dead by God, is sufficient enough for salvation, because there is the confession and the belief, that twofold part with which everything goes, to where there's an action that you do out external, and then there's the internal attitude of the heart. And that speaks a lot of how the gospel works in a lot of ways. And it's something that a lot of people get confused about, because when you are looking for an external action, a lot of times people will say that the external action is a work that is trying to merit grace instead of being the cooperation with. And this gets back into the idea of sacramentology. Is it really baptism that saves, or is it that baptism is something that we do to merit salvation? It can even go so far as, if you're talking to a Protestant, is the sinner's prayer really the means whereby which you cooperate with grace, or is that sinner's prayer a means whereby which you merit salvation because you basically say the right words and have the right attitude? And we all know that, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that it's of grace and by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet, as verse 10 of Ephesians 2 points out, we are created unto good works, which were ordained beforehand. So there is an interplay between works and faith. It's more of works for us as believers as being a way to confirm what we already believe. Just as the person saying a sinner's prayer is making a confession to cooperate with grace, we who are Catholic participate in the sacraments of reconciliation, of Holy Communion, of baptism, confirmation, anointing of the sick, marriage, and for some, holy orders, that there's this unique participation with grace that comes in. And this is kind of the beginning part to where we get to understand how this unfolds. Turning to the second reading, we can see that this message of the gospel is a message that has been spoken to us through the Son, the one who's been made heir of all things and through whom God created the universe. Now, we don't understand how he would create the universe if we don't understand the opening of the gospel properly, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is kind of an interesting interplay that we're being brought out here, because there's kind of three things being said of the Word. We're being told that the Word, this unidentified individual that's being referred to as the Word or the Logos, was in existence at the very beginning, kind of like God was. We're also being told that this Word was alongside with God, which a lot of people get into thinking, okay, there's some kind of duality in God, or you guys worship more than one God, you're not necessarily monotheistic. But that's not exactly the sense that we're trying to that's being implied here, because when you get to the third part of it, it says that the Word was God. So can I give you an example of how there can be a Word that existed with God, existed as long as God, and still at the same time was God? Well, the most simplest way of explaining it, and probably not the best explanation of a Trinitarian formula, is to kind of use the example of my hand, or any body part for that instance. I could say my eye or my lungs existed at the very beginning of my life. And I can talk about them individual from who I am, like, you know, my finger. I can point to the screen, like I'm pointing to the screen right now that you can't see because I'm just shaking my finger at a screen and a microphone. But my finger, my hand, some body part, just kind of get that idea, my eye, my ear. I can talk about my ear being separate from me, in a sense. I can also talk about my hand, my ear, my eye, being also at the same time with me, kind of alongside with me. Like I can't look at my hand and not realize it's not attached to my arm, which is attached to the rest of my body and therefore is attached to me. So wherever I go, my hand goes, my foot goes, my eye goes, my ear goes. Just trying to get this idea that John's trying to put out here in this gospel reading. And then at the end, it says that the Word was God. So we understand that if we really understand how the Trinity is a Trinity, it's a unity of nature, but a personification or individualistic persons in the sense of how we can identify them in a separate sense. Kind of like I can identify my hand in a separate sense from the rest of me. I could probably personify it in some kind of speech, like my eyes saw exactly what you were doing. But in the end, I'm basically telling you, I saw what you were doing. And this is kind of a mystery that we don't really get the full picture, because as I'm explaining it, using that analogy, it isn't exactly 100% accurate, but it gives you kind of the idea of how it fits together. And it's because of this that we understand the Word's God, that he is Jesus Christ, that there is a second person of the Trinity. And then we get into the all things came into being through him, and without him nothing was made. And what came to be through him was life, and his life was the light of the human race that shines in darkness. So we get to see this in the Hebrews thing that's kind of talking about him being this eternal divine being that created the universe. And it also talks about him being the refulgence of his glory. Wow, that's a real tongue twister word. And a lot of people are like, what the heck is that supposed to mean? The simple way of defining that is that he was the likeness. He was the image, the very imprint of God's being. He was everything that God could be. So when he could look at Philip years later at the Last Supper, he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So getting that whole understanding. And he sustains everything by his mighty word. And in fact, to kind of emphasize the fact that he was divine, not just a human person, the writer of Hebrews goes into pointing out that he was far superior to the angels. He sat at the majesty on high, and he inherited a more excellent name. Well, what is the name that connection here? A lot of people use the name of Jesus like it's a lucky charm. They throw it at the end of prayer as though it's the magic key that unlocks the door of heaven, which to a degree it does, but you have to understand how it does in order for it to work properly. And it's understanding all this that kind of opens up the whole point of the gospel. In fact, as John points out, to all those who accepted him, he gave the power to become the children of God. To those who believe on his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by man's decision, but of God, showing that the being born again is a grace thing. It's something that God initiates, that God does, and that is not something that we ourselves make up for ourselves. And the most important part is that we understand that he is divine. All these readings are pointing us back to understanding that God, in his divinity, took on humanity, that the Word truly was incarnated, was made flesh, did actually dwell among us, that he resided in a human form just like you and I dwell in a human form. And it kind of opens up the mystery to what the Mass is all about, that the Blessed Sacrament truly does become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is another incarnation, another coming of Christ in a nativity sense every day in every Mass. Unlike Protestantism, the Catholic Church really believes that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament. Because he's present in the Blessed Sacrament, it is able to be, for lack of any better term, an object of worship. That's why there are monstrances that hold the host, why the tabernacle is a special place in every church, and why, in a true sense, the Catholic Church teaches that it really is. Every church building is a house of God, a temple, a dwelling place of God. It goes beyond anything else that we understand. And it's kind of that reminder that Paul writes, that if we don't recognize him, we basically crucify him anew. That we really get into this problem of really understanding our place in the whole thing if we don't recognize this. So there is this realization. So every day we should really have this idea that if we go to a Catholic church, that in there is the Lord God. In fact, the holy day has dawned upon us. Come, O you nations, as the Alleluia refrain tells us, and adore the Lord. It's the very important that we as Catholics understand this connection. In fact, he's remembered his kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel. Israel's talked about as a house because each one of us become temples of the Holy Spirit, especially when we go forward for communion and we actually receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and he goes inside of us in that physical manifestation of our accident of bread, as it's defined philosophically, that we really do receive God in us. And he does become part of us as our bodies digest that host, and we become a temple of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. And this is a very important thing that we really understand, that we can sing praises to God and really understand what it is to have God in our midst. And this is the whole wrapping up, if you will, of what Christmas is all about and a revelation of. Because it's not just a reminder that Jesus came 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, although that is an important part of this entire season. It's also a preparation for the second coming, when he comes again and we spend eternity with him. That's why Advent leads up with a beginning understanding of focusing toward the end times. but it's also talking about how God manifests himself in our lives every day. This is why we can, in the words of Charles Dickens, be like Scrooge and be a man of Christmas all year round. That we can really understand that. And this is something that's really a main point of the Catholic gospel message. In fact, as a Catholic, we don't just proclaim a sinner's prayer one time and it's a one and done. It's how we live our lives, because we have to be accountable for every action that we do, for everything that we are called to be. And this is what's important in the simple way in which the gospel goes forth. So these are the things that we get to unpack. And because you've had multiple messages, I'm going to try to keep this a little bit shorter than normal. But I want these to be kind of like in your mind. And remember that God himself does love you, and he did become a man for you so that he could die on a cross. And then to show that love to you, he manifests himself every day in a Mass. And that's why the Mass is important. That's why having priests are important. Yeah, I know there's some real stinkers that are in the priesthood. They're out there. They don't care about the people. And they're really about themselves and their self-image, which is really sad. Some of them preach gospels of political importance, going to one side of the political divide to the other, and not really proclaiming the true gospel that Jesus Christ is present among you and that your lives mean something to God. Because if they focus really upon what the message of Christmas is, I'm pretty certain that they would have a much better message for a lot of people. But we can't stop just because they're the stinkers. We have to remember what it is we have in truth, which is Christ among us. He has never left us. He has never forsaken us. He's always there every moment of every day. Whether you're praying your Bible, praying your rosaries, praying a Bible, or just praying in general, or just being at Mass worshiping, or participating in the sacraments, you are participating with the manifestation of this King of Glory. And hopefully this blesses you and gives you some new insight into the gospel and a new appreciation for what we really do celebrate every Christmas and how Christ really is the reason for the season, that it's not just a Christmas season without Christ. And as a friend of mine once said, to keep Christ in Christmas, we need to keep Christ in Christians. And most importantly, we need to keep the Mass in Christ. And keep that connection going to truly have Christmas every day of the year. So hopefully this has blessed you and you are able to take this message and really see how the nativity of the Lord in this Christmas season really benefits you. And the good news is Christmas is not just one day celebrated. This is the day of the nativity, the beginning of Christmas. But there is what's known as an octave of Christmas, as you'll find out if you listen to us tomorrow. Because the octave of Christmas is the 8 days between Christmas and New Year's in which the Christmas message continues, although it continues with different things that come about, but we'll touch on that tomorrow. But I want you to at least see the connection between the gospel, the Trinity, the real understanding of how God is God, and really get into some kind of blessing today and really go forward with understanding how the world and God really knows one another. So thank you for your time, and I do hope you have a very, very Merry Christmas.